Hey, good morning, everyone. How are the early risers doing? You guys all right? You guys sound asleep this morning. How are you doing? All right, that's a little bit better. Hey, welcome to the Vineyard. If you happen to be a guest, we hope you enjoy yourself. My name is Brian Anderson. I'm one of the pastors here at the Vineyard. Before we get into the message, we're going to receive the offering. So if our ushers could please come forward and want to take an opportunity right now to thank those of you that give to God financially through Vineyard Church North Phoenix, and remind you that when you give to God through our church, you're really making a big difference in lots and lots of people's lives, whether it's through our food bank that's open six times a week, or whether it's through the different healing classes that we offer here at the church, the ways that we disciple people, you know, whether it's through planting churches around the world like we do, and also, you know, doing missions. When you give to God through our church, it really is a blessing. So thank you for doing that. If you're part of our church family and you're not giving to God through our church, that really is one of the next steps that you need to take as a follower of Jesus, is to figure out how you can begin to give to God financially, give back to Him, to bless Him for what He's done in your life. So as we're praying for the offering, I'd also like us to turn in our Bibles or click on our phones to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, we're going to read the first several verses out of Acts chapter 3. That's going to be our main text this morning. And I'd like to pray for not only the offering, but also let's pray for the reading of Scripture this morning at the same time. So would you pause in prayer with me just for a moment? Lord, thank you first of all for this opportunity to worship you through the giving of our finances. And God, as we give back to you right now just a portion of what you've given us, I pray that you would take what we give you and you would change it into changed lives. You'd use it to really transform people's lives. And I pray for those as they give, whether they give right now as the offering bags are passed around, or maybe they gave earlier online, or maybe they give automatically, or they did in the kiosk out in the foyer. God, whenever we give, I pray that you would not only bless what we give, but also bless us as we give back to you. And as we look into your word this morning, God, the Bible, I pray that you'd make the Bible really come alive for us, that you'd speak to us out of the Bible, that you would teach us this morning. I pray for myself, God, that as I deliver this message, that you would truly empower it. God, that you'd give me the gift of teaching. Even as we sang earlier, God, we really want you to have your way. We pray that that would happen in each one of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we started a series studying the book of Acts in the Bible a few weekends ago. And it's a series that I've called The Extraordinary Church. And I've called it that because that's really what the book of Acts is about. It's about the very first church, the church in Jerusalem. And today, we're going to talk about one of the most important issues that occupies our minds and also takes a bigger and bigger bite out of most of our wallets. And that's the issue of health and healing. See, part of the reason that the early church was so compelling in a hostile world is because the early church offered people health and healing. Now, part of the health and healing that the early church offered was what I'm calling divine healing. You know, that miraculous kind of healing that comes from God as we pray for people who are ill. But another part of the healing that the early church offered was just the ordinary care for sick people. You know, the nursing efforts, the medical attention that the early church offered to people who were sick. See, there were terrible epidemics. There were terrible plagues that swept through the Mediterranean world in the first few centuries following Christ. And many of the followers of Jesus during those plagues behaved in ways totally opposite of their pagan neighbors. And at the height of one of the great epidemics, around 260 AD, there was a bishop by the name of Dionysius, and this bishop wrote an Easter letter to different churches around that area, and he was talking about the heroic nursing efforts of local Christians many of whom lost their lives as they were caring for other people. And here's what Dionysius wrote. Most of our brother Christians showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ. And with them departed this life extremely happy, for they were infected by others with the disease, drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbors and cheerfully accepting their pains. Many, in nursing and curing others, transferred other people's death to themselves and died in their stead. The heathen, by the way, when it uses the word heathen or pagan, those words are pretty interchangeable. They don't mean what we think about when we use the word heathen today or pagan. A heathen around this time was someone who believed in multiple gods. It was someone who was a polytheist. It was someone who did not believe in the God of the Bible, one God, but believed in many gods. The heathen behaved in the very opposite way. At the first onset of the disease, they pushed the sufferers away and fled from their dearest, throwing them into roads before they were dead and treated unburied corpses as dirt, hoping thereby to avert the spread and contagion of the fatal disease. But do what they might, they found it impossible to escape. Now, I want you to pretend like you're just an average person living in 260 AD, when one of these horrible epidemics comes to your city and begins to kill thousands and thousands and thousands of people. There's no medical attention that can be given to this as far as, you know, medicine or anything like that. You have no control over this, no power. And so what group of people do you think you want to come alongside? Do you want to come alongside those who are followers of Jesus? Those who would care for you, they would take you in, they would nurse you? Or would you want to come alongside the heathen who would throw you out in the gutter, leave your body unburied? They would run from you at the very onset of illness. See, it was healing, both divine healing and also more ordinary medical care and nursing care, that made the early church so compelling. And one of the reasons why the early church grew with such explosive growth in those first few centuries following Jesus. But you know what? It's the very same thing today. It's health and healing, both divine healing and also more ordinary ways that we heal people in the church today, through things like our food bank, helping people with food and clothing, our free medical clinic. You know, it's been on hiatus for a few months, but we're going to be opening up again soon. It's through things like our mini recovery groups that we have through Living Free, and all the different counseling opportunities that we offer people, all the different classes that we offer here that help heal people, like healing from the inside out, and grief share, and divorce recovery, and those kinds of things. Those are the kinds of things that even today make the church compelling in a hostile world. You know, even this weekend, we're involved as a church trying to help promote healing across our land. We're part of this thing called Super Baskets of Hope. Maybe you've heard about it. We're doing it here. Many of you are volunteering for that. We're the one church that is partnering with the NFL. Maybe you've heard that the Super Bowl is here in Phoenix. Maybe you know about that. You know, it's actually here next Sunday. And so the Super Bowl is sort of endorsing this thing called Super Baskets of Hope, where we're putting together these baskets that will go to children all over the United States, 4,000 or 5,000 children that are very sick, most of them with cancer. And so we're doing things like that. Those are the things that help, you know, make the church compelling. I want to thank those of you that are volunteering for that. Well, let's look at some healing that happened in the early church. Look at Acts 3. I had you turn there a moment ago. Starting in verse 1. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. Alms, it's just that he was asking for a financial gift, a handout. Verse 3, when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. And so we have Peter and John here, two of the most prominent apostles in the early church. They're going to the temple at 3 p.m. in the afternoon in order to pray. 3 p.m., according to the Jewish time zone, you know, was the ninth hour. See, the Jews would go to the temple every day, and they would have corporate prayer meetings. They would offer prayers three times a day. They would offer them at 9 a.m., again at noon, and then again at 3 p.m. Not all the Jews went to all of those, but that's when they would have these set prayer times. And that's what Peter and John are doing. And so we know by that, at least at this point, Jewish followers of Jesus, like Peter and John, were not pushed out of Judaism by their non-Christian community. See, Peter and John, along with all the rest of the Jewish followers of Jesus, were still considered to be Jews in good standing with the larger Jewish community. And so they go to the temple to pray at 3 p.m. Now, it's important that you and I note that Peter and John did not go to the temple in order to offer sacrifices in the temple. That's what most Jews would do. But they didn't do that. Why not? Because the Jewish Christians believed that they already had the one necessary sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so they didn't need to offer animal sacrifices anymore. And so they went to the temple to pray, and the Bible says they see this lame man who's been lame from birth sitting outside of the gate Beautiful in order to beg alms. Now, the gate Beautiful is probably the gate that the Jewish historian by the name of Josephus said was covered all over with silver and gold. This gate was about 75 feet high. Imagine that, 7.5 stories high, huge double doors. This gate was the main eastern entrance to the court of the Gentiles. And so this lame man is outside of the temple, sitting by this gate. He's apart from the Jewish community. And in verse 2, it says that this guy used to sit down, be put down every day at this same gate. Every day. Now, assuming that Peter and John's regular practice was to go to the temple at 3 o'clock and pray, then that means they must have seen this guy, or at least repeatedly walked by this guy hundreds, if not thousands of times. And so the question is this: what made this day any different than all the days that preceded it? What made this day any different than the day before, or the week before, or the month before, or the year before? As we're going to find out, this guy's going to end up getting healed this day. Why was he healed this day? Not the day before, the week before, the month before. Look what happens next, verse 8. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them, some money. But Peter said, "I don't possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and he began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Can you imagine? An incredible, incredible miracle. So from this text, what two things are necessary for divine healing to take place? And by the way, I'm using the phrase divine healing and not using the phrase faith healing. And I'm doing that on purpose. And the reason I'm doing that is because the focus on miraculous healing always needs to be on the divine, on God, and not on our ability to muster up enough faith. And so what two things are necessary for divine healing to happen? The first thing that's necessary is God's activity. God's activity, the power of healing for healing, always comes from God. The impetus that inclined Peter that day to reach out to that man was a divine impetus. Now, like I said a moment ago, why that day and not the day before? Or the week before, the month before? I mean, remember, this guy has been in this condition since he was born. He'd been there hundreds and maybe thousands and thousands of times. So why that day? Why did God suddenly move Peter that day to look at that guy? Why did God's power flow through Peter at that moment and not the million moments before that? You know what the answer is? We have no idea why. We have no idea. Who can humanly fathom the timing of God? You know, sometimes it seems like God is moving very slowly when it comes to fulfilling his promises. And then there are those times when it seems like God responds almost immediately when we pray and ask him for healing. So why today and not yesterday? Why should I believe God for a better tomorrow when what I asked him for didn't happen today? Well, I want you to know, man, this issue of responding to the timing of God is a fundamental issue in dealing with the God of the Bible. And if you and I don't really get this, we're going to always struggle in our life with God. See, to have a relationship with God, one of the main things that we have to allow to happen is we have to allow God to be God. What does that mean? Well, for example, like the psalmist said in Psalm 115, verse 3, our God is in the heavens, and he does whatever he pleases. In other words, we have to approach God with the attitude that I can never do anything to manipulate God in any way. There are no rituals I can perform. There's no magic formula, no secret prayers, no amount of fasting that I can do, no kind of sacrifice that I can make that will ever make God do what I want God to do. See, the God of the Bible is not an idol. An idol is something that we can pick up, something we move around and we manipulate according to our desires and our timing and our will. The God of the Bible is not an idol. The God of the Bible is also not a God of magic. You know, magic is something that we work. Magic is subject to our control. And so I want you to know, as your pastor, if you want to have a real relationship with the God of the Bible, then you must approach God in a way that he's free to do whatever he wishes to do. See, with God, it's never, well, if I do A and B and C, then God has to do D. No. God never has to do anything. Our God is in the heavens, and he does whatever he pleases. Now, thankfully, the Bible tells us that God always chooses to act in love toward his children. God always chooses to bless his children. Now, unfortunately, the most loving thing God can do for us and the most blessing thing that God can do for us is not always what we think is the most loving thing or what we think is the most blessed thing God can do. And the other thing I want you to know is that God does not always choose to make us happy. He chooses to love us, he chooses to bless us, but he doesn't choose to always make us happy, and he also doesn't choose to always give us what we want when we want it. You know, unfortunately, God's timing is rarely the same as our timing. And that's all through the Bible. Let me just show you one place. This is Peter, the same guy we're reading about. Later when he writes his epistle, the second epistle, 2 Peter 3, verse 8, he says, "Do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years. Is that our timing? And 1,000 years is like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise. In context, he's referring to the promise of Jesus to come back again. They were saying, why hasn't Jesus come? He's so slow. Peter says, no, he's not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but the reason he hasn't come back is because he's patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And so Christian hope is all about this issue of timing. And as I allow God to be God, and as I recognize that my timing oftentimes is not the same as God's timing, that's when I can approach God with Christian hope, saying to myself, you know, I may not have seen my son or my daughter come to Jesus yesterday, but that doesn't mean they're not going to come to Jesus today. Who knows? Who can fathom why the penny suddenly drops at one moment and not in the previous million moments? You know, I've had people in our church, they've been part of our church for like 10 years. And they'll come up to me after a time that I speak and they'll say something to me like, Brian, I finally get it. I understand Jesus died on the cross for my sins. That Jesus became the bridge for me to bridge the gap between me and God. And if I just surrender my life to Jesus, I can have a real relationship with him. And that's what I did today. And I'll go, way to go, you really get it. And they walk away and I'm thinking to myself, I've been telling you this for 10 years. Why did you suddenly get it today? I don't know. I mean, the fact is, who knows the ways of God? And so what are the two things that are necessary for divine healing? First of all, God's activity is necessary in order for divine healing to happen, and we can never manipulate God's activity. But the second thing that's necessary for divine healing is human availability. Human availability. Now remember, the guy in this story, he wasn't expecting to get healed. He wasn't even asking to get healed. Look back at verses 3 to 7. When this guy saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive money. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I don't possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. So this man is sitting there outside the gate, beautiful at the temple. He's asking for a handout. Not asking for healing. He's asking for cash. But you know what? God ended up giving him something so much better than he could have ever dreamed of. He gave him his legs back. And isn't this story absolutely true to life in our own experience of God? You say, what do you mean? Have you ever asked God for something? You thought this thing would be the best thing for you. You asked God for it, but God didn't give you that. And then later you realize what God gave you, and it's so much better than you could have ever asked for. That kind of thing happens all the time. You know, maybe you came to the Vineyard for the very first time because a coworker was a really cute girl, and she asked you to come. And so your whole motivation for coming is you thought you might get a date with this really cute girl. Or, you know, maybe a really handsome guy, somebody like me, invited you to come. That was way too much laughing, by the way. And so you come to the Vineyard for whatever reason, just, you know, hoping that you might get a date with this person, but God wanted something deeper for you. God wanted to have a relationship with you that would last not the length of a date, the length of eternity. And you come to the Vineyard you know, wanting one thing, maybe even asking God for one thing, a date with this girl, and all of a sudden you get something so much better than you could have ever imagined. You surrender your life to Jesus and your whole eternity has changed. Or you came to the vineyard asking for one thing and God ends up reconciling a broken relationship in your family that you didn't even realize was so broken. Or God heals a trauma in your life that you suffered many years ago and you weren't even asking for that to be healed, yet God did it. That's the way God so often does it. He gives us things that are so much better than we could have ever imagined or asked for. This guy asked for money, and God gives him his legs back. But not only does God give him his legs back, God also gives him back to his community. He's sitting outside the temple. We read in verse 8, with a leap, this guy stands upright. He begins to walk, and he entered the temple with them. Do you realize this is something he'd never done before? He's a Jew. And he'd never been able to enter the temple his entire life. What was God doing? See, divine healing is healing of the entire person. Healing is the process of restoring wholeness to the whole person. Healing is not just relieving pain. I mean, that would be great enough. But divine healing from God oftentimes involves healing our memories, healing our relationships, healing our emotions, regaining hope for our entire life. That's healing. So why was this guy healed that day? Well, remember, God does not work in this world by himself. Divine healing takes God's activity, but it also takes human availability. God doesn't work in this world by himself. One Bible commentator, he said about this verse, quote, "The power for this healing was Christ, but the hand was Peter's." The power for this healing was Christ, but the hand was Peter's. Healing takes God's activity, and it also takes human availability. Let me ask you, are you available to God to be used in healing of other people? Are you available when somebody's sick at work or somebody's sick in your neighborhood, somebody's even sick in your family? Are you available as an instrument to God that God could use your hand to have his power flow through and bring healing to this person? See, the truth is God wants all followers of Jesus to be available for that. So what does divine healing not depend upon? Two things. One thing it does not depend upon is our greatness. Aren't you glad you don't have to be a great person in order for God to use you in any way? Look at verses 9 to 12. "And all the people saw this guy walking and praising God. And they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to them and he said, 'Hey, you guys, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk?'" See, Peter's making sure that everybody realizes the source for all healing is always God. It's never us. And so he makes sure that everybody was gazing at Jesus and not at them. He's deflecting the glory away from himself and pointing to Jesus. But I found that so many people think that healing happens because some really anointed person prayed for them. You know, healing happened because one of the pastors prayed for me. Or healing happened because, you know, somebody that's really famous prayed for me. Or somebody has a healing ministry or prophetic ministry. They prayed, if I could just get them to pray for me, then I could be healed. I understand that thinking. The problem with it is it's not biblical. It's not biblical because healing never depends on a person's greatness. And there's so much to say on this topic of healing. You know, if you're interested more in healing, there's a couple of great books we have in the bookstore that you might be interested in looking at. One is called Power Healing. Power Healing by late leader of the Vineyard Movement, John Wimber. Another one is called Doing Healing. It's by a Vineyard pastor named Alexander Venter. He's a South African pastor. But probably the best way, if you really want to learn more about healing, is to take our ministry training classes that we teach here at the Vineyard. Many of you have never taken those classes. Take Ministry Training 1. Lasts about, 4 or 5 weeks. We're going to offer it starting in two or three weekends, February 8th. It'll be during this service for the next 4 or 5 weeks. That'll really teach you so much more about healing than I can teach you just in one message. And then take our Ministry Training 2 class. If you haven't taken that one, that'll be offered right after that as well. And so healing does not depend on someone's greatness. In fact, look at Peter says in verse 16. He tells these guys, it's on the basis of faith in his name. It's the name of Jesus, which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given this guy this perfect health in the presence of you all. So Jesus is the miracle worker. And it's faith in Jesus that releases healing. You know, so often when I hear Christians talk about faith, we end up turning it back on ourselves. It's not faith in ourselves. It's not faith in our ability to have faith. It's not faith in our feelings. It's not faith in our own holiness. It's faith in Jesus. And it's faith in the fact that Jesus has called all of his followers to be involved in praying for the sick and healing the sick. But at the same time, like I said a moment ago, we have to humbly submit the timing of this healing to God. You know, we want it now. We pray for it now. We expect it now. We believe for it now. But we humbly submit to God when God says, not now. We submit to that. So what does divine healing not depend upon? It doesn't depend upon our greatness, and it also doesn't depend on our great prayers either. You know, I've found that most of us pray exactly the way Jesus told us not to pray when we pray for people who are sick. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 7? When you're praying, don't use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they'll be heard for their many words. I mean, how many times do we fall into the trap of believing that God will release a miracle through us only if we have a really long prayer? So we think if we pray longer, or if we pray in the King James language, or if we pray more fervently, or, you know, if we pray louder, that's when a healing will come. Think about it this way. If you were privileged to spend an hour with some really great person, somebody like, you know, Billy Graham or Martin Luther King Jr. or Nelson Mandela, Mother Teresa, if you're going to spend time, an hour, with a really great person, when you met with them, would you do all the talking? Not if you have any wisdom at all. No, you want to hear from this other person, right? You want them to impart what they have to say into you. And so if that's the case, then why do we talk so much when we're in the presence of the greatest person, God Almighty? You know, I've found that it's almost the exact opposite of talking a lot when it comes to healing. It almost seems like the less words that we pray, the more healing happens. Why is that? Because the more we're talking, the less we're listening. You know, one of the things we teach you in our ministry training class, whenever we're praying for healing, is we train you to, first of all, dial your emotions down and try to listen to the Holy Spirit. What's the Holy Spirit saying to you about this? Is the Holy Spirit, you think, leading you in a particular direction to pray? Or is the Holy Spirit revealing something to you about maybe some underlying issue for this malady that you're praying for? You know, maybe this physical problem that you're praying for is linked to something emotional or something relational. Maybe it's linked to some trauma that this person has suffered in their past. Maybe it's linked to something psychological. But the more words, the less the listening. And the less the listening, the less the healing. And by the way, you don't have to, when you're praying for healing for somebody, you don't have to explain to God all the issues of the condition you're praying for. He actually already knows. Well, God, you know, they have this going on in their colon, and they have this going on here, and God's up there, I didn't know that. No, he already knows. No, as we train you, just interview the person, basically asking them where it hurts, maybe how long they've had this condition, and then try to listen to God. And then begin to pray the way that you feel like God is leading you to pray. All right, let's look at one last question. What must be added to divine healing? Now remember, we just read in verse 12 that these people think that Peter and John were the ones that healed this guy. They're running to them. They're thinking they're great. Peter says, no, 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 it's not us. It's Jesus. And then he says this in verse 13. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it's the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. See, what's Peter saying here? He's saying that we need to explain miracles. See, no miracle, no great act of God, no healing is self-explanatory. Now, someone needs to stand up and explain what people have just witnessed. You say, well, why is that, Brian? It's a fact. They used to have cancer, now they don't. They used to have a broken arm, now they don't. They used to have, you know, bronchitis, now it's gone. It's a fact. People will just see that. No, they won't. Facts can be explained 100 different ways. Yeah, I realize you prayed for their healing of this cancer, but maybe the cancer just spontaneously went into remission. Yeah, I realize that you prayed for them about this, but maybe they're better because now they have a positive attitude. Maybe they got better because they changed their diet. See, we need to explain miracles. When you read the Bible, in the Bible, miracles do not in and of themselves explain themselves, and they don't produce saving faith in people. No, in the Bible, when people would see a miracle, like in Mark, the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is doing all these miracles, and all these people see it because there were all these crowds around, and the Bible says some of them believe in Jesus because of the miracle. Some of them. And then others of them begin asking Jesus questions that are unbelieving questions. Other people even conspire to kill Jesus. Other people are afraid. They saw, but they're afraid. They don't believe. Other people demand Jesus to leave. They don't believe. See, in addition to healing, we have to explain what happened. See, in the Bible, there's the demonstration of the gospel, there's also the proclamation of the gospel. Whenever you see the works of God being done, there's always the word of God being preached. And it's usually the word of God comes first, and then the works of God. And so let me be clear, healing will not, in and of itself, produce saving faith. either in the person that you're praying for or in their family. You know, that's what we oftentimes think. Some of you are sitting here thinking something like, man, if my mom just saw somebody get healed, then she'd believe. Then she'd surrender her life to Jesus. No, she wouldn't. Not necessarily. If my dad just saw me get healed, if my coworker just got healed, then she'd believe. Not necessarily, because healing alone will not produce saving faith. You know, we've prayed for lots of people in this church over the years who are not followers of Jesus. They got completely healed and they continued on in their unbelief. How does saving faith happen? Look at the last scripture. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. That's how faith, saving faith, happens. Not just by a miracle. It happens by somebody standing up and telling people about Jesus. That's how it happens. That's why Peter did what he did. He doesn't allow the healing to speak for itself. And so there's a lot more we could talk about healing. But the good news is God loves to heal. He does. He loves to heal our entire person. And when the church becomes a place where people can be healed, and people are getting healed, and people are healed, and people are in the process of getting healed, when we are the kind of church where people are in process of healing and getting healed, that's when we as a church become a compelling place in a hostile world. Let's pray. Do you need healing today? God heals. God heals bodies. He heals bones. He heals internal organs. He drives cancer out of people's bodies. He heals tumors. He heals emotions. He heals brokenness. He heals relationships. He heals traumatic experiences. God heals. Do you need something for God to heal in you right now? If you do, would you just, in your heart, just ask Him, God, would you come and heal me? Would you heal my knee? Would you heal my foot? Would you heal this cancer? Would you heal my relationship with my son? Would you heal my relationship with my dad? Would you heal my brokenness? Would you heal this place of emptiness? Would you heal the trauma that I experienced through that divorce? God, I need healing. Holy Spirit, I ask for your power and your presence to increase right now. I ask that you would fall on us. We need a touch from you, Holy Spirit. We need your healing touch. Maybe you don't need healing right now. But I believe for some of you, whether you need healing or not, God is speaking to you about your human availability. Jesus wants all of us to be used in healing people. Maybe you feel like you just don't know enough. You're not trained. Well, that's when your next step is to take our ministry training class. You can sign up in your bulletin. Communication card. Maybe that's your next step. Get trained. We actually train you. This is how you do it. This is what you look for. This is how you see the Holy Spirit on someone. This is, you know, how you listen to God and hear God's voice. We train you in all that. Maybe that's your next step. We want to be humanly available right now, though, to heal and pray for those of you that would like healing. When I was praying earlier and said, do you have something you need to be healed of? Many of you do. Maybe it's something I talked about, maybe it's not. But if you would like us to pray for you, we would love to do that before you leave. In fact, if our ministry team, if you gals and guys would get up and come to the altar right now, we're probably going to need, last night we needed a lot more than normal, so we may need some more of you. But if you have something that you'd like someone to lay their hands on and pray for healing for you, would you come to the front right now, please? Just stand up wherever you are and just come down here to the altar. I want to pray a prayer over you. And then I want our ministry team members to take a moment and interview you and then lay their hands on you and pray for healing, whatever it is, emotional, relational, physical. So if you have a need of healing, please come. Just come on up closer, a little closer. You guys on the ministry team, just wait a moment. I don't want you to do anything yet. I'm going to really pray mainly for you guys and gals that God would empower you and use you right now. Okay, those of you that are here for prayer, would you just open your hearts the best you can? Those of you that are going to be ministering to them, would you do the same? Lord, I pray for our friends that need healing. God, you know exactly what they need. And I pray that your kingdom would come and your will would be done on earth, in their bodies, in their emotions, in their relationships, on earth as it is in heaven, where there's no sickness, there's no brokenness, there's no trauma. I pray that the age to come would break into this present evil age right now and you'd heal. Every one of these people up here, God, every one of them will get a touch from you and at least a measure of healing. And I pray for our ministry team members, God. I pray that you would gift them for everything that they need right now. Give them gifts of healings. I pray you give them the gift of prophecy, of revelation, of words of knowledge, words of wisdom. Whatever they need, God, whatever tool they need, I pray, Holy Spirit, you would supernaturally put that in their tool chest as they minister to our friends here. Come, Holy Spirit, have your way and bring healing, I pray. Now, those of you that are up here for healing, just come up, find one of these people. Now, if we have some small group leaders that aren't already engaged up here, we would love to have you pray. If you're assigned to a different service on the ministry team, we'd love to have you come up as well because we have a lot of people. And for those of you that are receiving prayer, you may have to wait just a couple of minutes, but we will get to you, okay? I'd like to pray over the rest of us before we go. Could I have everybody stand? If you're a guest, don't forget on the way out. Stop by the information center. It takes just a couple of minutes of your time. We'd like to give you some information that you can take with you and look at your leisure. Next weekend, we're going to continue on in our series, so Book of Acts, you don't want to miss that. And then don't forget women. If you're a woman, man, this is a great opportunity to come to our women's conference. You can sign up out in the lobby. It's going to be great to have Eleanor Mumford here and Annabeth Morgan. It's going to be off the chain, so you don't want to miss this women's conference, all right? So you can sign up out there right after the service. Let me pray a blessing over you. Lord, thank you for your presence here. And I pray for all my friends as they go, God, that you would bless them. Bless each one of them. Bless their bodies. Bless their souls. Bless their spirits. Bless them. Keep them. Cause your face to shine upon them. Be gracious to them. Lift up your favor to them, God, and give them peace as they go. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Say hi to some people around you before you go. God bless you. We'll see you soon.